Hi. We're glad you can be with us today as we examine a question that plagues all of Christianity, and it creates all manner of doubts and confusion in our individual Christian lives. And the question is, how can we know we're saved? Is there something, some kind of secret knowledge that we must uncover? Or is there something we must do? What is it that can cause us to know with certainty that we have life beyond these few years we spend on this earth? In the United States, more than 80% of the adult population claims to be of the Christian faith. And so there's a common hope within Christianity of eternal life. And it's terribly confusing for all of us to try to select the truth out of the thousands of differing doctrines and practices being taught as the way to eternal life. But the thing we all desperately need to know with absolute certainty is, what does God and Jesus Christ say about it? The reason is, theirs is the only word that counts. The eternal spiritual kingdom of heaven belongs to God, and Christ is the head of that kingdom, so it is only through their words that we can ever learn the truth about salvation and the truth about our status before God, whether we're saved or unsaved. The good news, the gospel of God about His Son Jesus Christ, is that from the Scriptures we can know our standing before God. Many people teach that our individual status will only be discovered after the resurrection and judgment. And they say things like, well, I'm sure hoping everything works out and that God will judge my life and find it acceptable. However, as we'll see, Jesus tells us beforehand that the saved are not even part of the end time judgment. The saved enter into eternal life while on this earth, not after the judgment and resurrection, and we'll see that today from Jesus' own words. I'm Leon Steele, and we welcome you to join with us as we look to the only source of truth there is, Almighty God. I know that many of the things I'm going to read from the Scriptures today may conflict with some of the different beliefs found in individual Christians and in churches, but I'll give you the scriptural references, and I hope you'll look them up, that you'll read them, and then decide for yourself, based on God's true word, whether or not you have eternal life. If you would like a free CD or a cassette tape copy of today's program, you can call 501-316-0136, or you can write to Community Church of God at 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. And again, that phone number is 501-316-0136. And these programs also are available in MP3 format for listening or downloading on our internet website at www.communitychurchofgod.com. And I'll repeat this contact information again at the end of today's program. And if you have questions or comments, we would certainly enjoy hearing from you. If someone asks you, what does God require on our part for us to be saved, what would your answer be? We all grow up hearing many different opinions and teachings on this subject, with most people genuinely believing theirs to be the best. But there can be only one best teaching, and it is that of God. We all can know God's true doctrines and practices because He has plainly set them before us in language that we all can understand. There always has been in Christianity the mystique that God's word is secretive and mysterious and can only be fully understood by a relatively small number of people, so to speak, on the inside. And that's simply not true, though, as Jesus' own words will show us today. Since only God has eternal life to give, and only God's kingdom is eternal, should we not look to and believe His words telling us how His eternal life is entered? So, what do you believe would be the basis of God saving you from certain death and giving you eternal life? How we're going to spend eternity is the most important issue any of us have to deal with. We're alive in these physical bodies for only a short time, but life will go on forever in those who are part of God's kingdom. Eternal life begins within these physical human bodies on this earth and continues then for eternity with God, even though our mortal human bodies die. Eternal life, though, as we'll see from Christ's own words today, does not die. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is that God sent his only begotten, humanly born Son to the earth to save all who would believe in him. He was not sent by God the Father to assist us in gaining our own salvation, but he came to save, he came to rescue, to lift out of sin and death all who would believe in him. Now, this is not a complex, mysterious issue. Rather, it's summed up in two words, belief and unbelief. People say, well, it cannot be that simple. There are all these things that we've been taught that we have to do and not do. There are laws we have to keep. There are works of righteousness that we have to do. There are certain rites that we must perform. But who says all that, though? Is it commanded by Jesus and his disciples in the Scriptures that we must do things to be saved? We all individually have to answer those questions, and we can have no excuse for not knowing, because God has caused his truth to be clearly presented in his Word, and it's available to all of us. Let's begin today with Jesus' words on this matter of entering into eternal life and when it begins. In the Gospel of John, beginning in chapter 3 and verse 14, Jesus unequivocally tells us of the only way that we have been given to enter into eternal life. This is in John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Here, Jesus tells his disciples, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. Now here's the answer to the question we asked, which was, what does God require on our part for us to be saved? Notice, Jesus says that whoever believes will, in Jesus, have eternal life. Nothing was said about what the believer has done in his past, or who he has descended from, or his status here on this earth among men, or of any good works he may have done, or his church, or anything else. He just says that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. That means for all of us, there is equal opportunity for every person to be saved, to have eternal life through believing only. There are no acts of obedience or penance or anything else given by Jesus to receive salvation other than believing in him. Those things are part of salvation, but they're the result of being saved and not the cause, as we'll see later. Then in verse 16, Jesus reiterates his words in verse 15, and he explains more about them. Verse 16 now of John chapter 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now notice that Jesus says that believers will not perish. That is, they will not die, because they have been given eternal life. And it is given in this life on earth, not after a person's death and resurrection. Jesus plainly says that the believer shall not perish, but have eternal life. These are astounding words, and they come directly from God himself. The question is, do we believe God's words just as Jesus spoke them? Or do we try to mix in some other word or some other belief? And this is truly hard for sinful man to comprehend, that God the Father loved mankind so much that he gave his one and only humanly born Son to provide everything needed to give eternal life to all who would believe in him. Now verse 16 gives us a wonderful lesson in what it means to believe, which is to trust in the person and word of Jesus Christ. Jesus has stated the only truth there is about being saved. So, do we believe his words in verses 15 and 16, saying that whoever believes in him will have eternal life and will not die? People say, you know, I just don't understand how that can be, that I can be saved only by believing. Believing in Jesus, though, means believing in his person. It means believing in his works and in his words as being the complete truth of God. And again, we know there are any number of different beliefs in Christianity saying that a person must do this or do that and must believe in a particular set of doctrines and practices to be saved. But the real question comes down to this: whose person and words are you going to trust your eternal future to? Are you going to trust it to Jesus or to someone else? That's what believing is about. Believing is simply faith and trust that Jesus is who he says he is and that he does what he says he does. So again, the question is, do we believe what Jesus said in John 3:15 and 16, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life? We'll see more of what the word believe means in a few minutes, but we must recognize what the true criteria is for being saved, which is, as Jesus states in verse 16, whoever believes will not die, but instead will have eternal life. It's an issue of belief or unbelief. If a person believes in him, Jesus says, he will not die. People may then say, aha, see, that proves the Bible is not to be taken literally because everyone dies. And you know what the problem is with such statements as that? It puts the person in the position of saying that Jesus misspoke when he said that whoever believes will not die but have eternal life. And at best, they imply that Jesus was doctrinally uninformed, and at worst, imply that he's being outright untruthful. Some people try to ease around Jesus' words by saying that the scriptures are not always consistent and not always in agreement. But again, the problem is not that Jesus or God is inconsistent or contradicting his own words, but that human beings who sit in judgment of God and his words are inconsistent and are contradictory, because humanity's words neither agree with one another nor with Jesus. Human beings are doctrinally uninformed, and human beings are known for lying, even sometimes when we genuinely believe we're being truthful. As for humanity being doctrinally ignorant, the proof of that is in the thousands of different churches that have different and competing doctrines and practices. Honestly now, whose word do you believe to be true in every particular, God's or man's? The fallacy always is in man's lack of knowledge and truth. God knows everything, and not only has all truth, but is all truth. There can be no doctrine or truth that is in any way different from Jesus' word. It's commonly said that there are many ways to believe and enter into God's kingdom. However, Jesus puts that idea to rest in John chapter 14 and verse 6, where he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. And then he says, no one comes to the Father but through me. By God's own word, there is no other way to enter his kingdom than through Jesus. That means it must be done entirely according to his word. People ask, though, well, how can I go to the Father through Jesus? And it's a good question, but Jesus has already answered it in John chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, when he says, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now, can you believe that? Can you believe that the only begotten, humanly born Son of God, Jesus the Christ, is sufficient of himself to save you from sin and death? Do you believe he is able to give you eternal life with no contribution on your part? Do you believe that he has accomplished everything needed to make you presentable to enter into God's presence and kingdom? Do you believe there's no other way to enter into eternal life than by believing in Jesus? This is perhaps the most difficult thing for we sin-racked human beings to believe, that God loves us so much that he prepared a way for us to be saved, not through any goodness or merit on our part, but through the person of his only begotten Son, who has already done everything needed for all who will believe in him. And people ask, well, what about repentance? And what about living according to God's word? And what about baptism and so on? Don't I have to do at least something to help Jesus save me? The answer is no. Salvation is of Christ alone, and all the other things naturally follow, as we'll see. And a question that almost always comes up is, can a person believe and be saved and continue then in a life of disobedience to Jesus' word? And the answer is no, not if you believe Jesus. In John chapter 3, Jesus answers this question by saying in the first part of verse 36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. And Jesus makes this same statement over and over, saying that the person who believes has eternal life. And then he continues, "But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Who is it then that does not obey the words of God the Son? Is it not unbelievers? Believers have eternal life, Jesus says, and so they are changed and are becoming obedient as they grow in his grace and knowledge. God promises that the persons who believe will be changed, not improved, not upgraded, but totally changed in spirit and nature to be like Jesus. Then, of course, comes the question of, well, how are they changed? They're still the same person in the flesh as before. They still sin at times like everyone else. So how have believers been changed? What is it about believers that's changed when they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus gives us a clear and concise answer to this question in the first 8 verses of John chapter 3. And we'll look at that in just a moment so that we can understand from God's word how it is that a person can believe, be saved, and become obedient to Jesus Christ. As the children of our one father Adam, we're born into slavery to Satan and sin. And if you think that's not true, just try being righteous as God is righteous. We cannot go even one day with no sinful thoughts or actions, much less live an entire lifetime that way. That's impossible for all mankind. Jesus, though, did live that way. He did not sin. He never even thought of sin and evil because he was born with God's nature and not man's. God not only does not sin, but he never even thinks of anything sinful. It's not part of his nature and it's not part of his being, just as righteousness is not part of our human nature and being. Jesus was fully a human being, born of a woman, born just like you and I. He was not the child of a man, though, as we all are. Jesus was born of God. We're born of a human father and a human mother and have the sinful nature and the spirit inherited from our father Adam. Not so with Jesus. He was physically born of woman, just like all of us, which means that as far as the flesh goes, he was just like all of us who are born of a woman, but his spirit and soul, his nature, his holiness and righteousness was inherited from the righteous spirit God in the same manner in which we inherited our sinful nature from our father Adam. Jesus could not sin, even though he was a physical human being, because his nature and spirit, his life within, was that of holy and righteous God. Jesus is the one who redeems. He's the one who buys back those in slavery to sin. He's the one who justifies and settles our debt of death owed to God. It's Jesus who sanctifies believers and sets them apart for God's use, and it's Jesus who reconciles them to God the Father on the basis of his own righteousness and not theirs. The believer contributes nothing to all that. Jesus did everything for us. He lived a perfect life of righteousness as a man on this earth for us, because we could not. Jesus paid off with his own body and blood our debt that we could never even begin to pay. Jesus changes believers into people suitable for God's use and then sets them apart from all other people. Jesus reconciled sinners to God based totally on what he had done, with nothing contributed by the believer. The believer is then regenerated. He is spiritually born again because of what Jesus has done. Born this time of God's spirit and nature as Jesus was born. In the earlier part of John chapter 3, before making his statement in John chapter 3 in verses 15 and 16, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life, Jesus tells us of the only way the eternal life of God is entered. And in verse 1 of John chapter 3, we read this. John chapter 3 and verse 1. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews." This Nicodemus was a member of the Sanhedrin, the 70-man ruling council of the nation. Verse 2 now. "This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" Although they did not believe in Jesus as the true Son of God and as God, The great miracles he had done were recognized as being beyond the limits of human ability. Jesus, though, did not answer Nicodemus' statement of his being come from God as a teacher. Instead, he answers Nicodemus in this way. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus makes a flat statement here that eliminates all other ideas and means that mankind has come up with as a way to see and enter God's eternal kingdom. Man's works and ways have no power to change what we are by birth. Change is brought about by God's action of creating a new being through new spiritual birth. It's the only thing that makes sense. You and I had no part in bringing about our human birth. We were brought into this world through the actions of a man and woman, and everything we are came from them. In the same way, as Jesus will tell us in a moment, to see and enter God's kingdom, we must be born of woman as to our physical being, and born of God as to our spirit and nature, in exactly the same way Jesus himself was born. Nicodemus then asked a question that probably occurs to all of us. And this is in verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? And Nicodemus states the obvious here, that a person cannot be born again of woman and man. Our physical human birth is a one-time event, and it can never occur again. Jesus then answers Nicodemus' question in this way. In verse 5, he tells him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus reiterates his statement in verse 3, and he adds more understanding to it in verse 5, where he says that a person must be born of water and Spirit. Being born of water is obviously a figure of speech, since we all, even Jesus, are born of woman. Jesus will make that clear in the next verse, but two births are mentioned here, which are human physical birth and godly spiritual birth. In other words, everyone who enters God's heavenly kingdom must be born of woman as to their flesh, as Jesus was born, and then be born again of God as to their spirit and life, as Jesus was born. Flesh dies. Jesus died in his flesh, but the life of God within him was spiritual, God life, which cannot die. God is eternal. He has no beginning and no end, and there's no death in God, only life. Jesus' physical body was resurrected after 3 days and nights in the grave, and it was changed into a body suitable for his life. But his life had never ceased. That's why we read in John chapter 3 and verse 16, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The believer's body will be resurrected in the same manner Jesus was resurrected, and this will be done at his return. But their life will not cease when the body dies, as Jesus plainly states. Then in verse 6, Jesus tells the basis of what he's been saying. And he says here, That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You know, sometimes we tend to overlook the importance of obvious things, and that may be somewhat the case here with Christianity's understanding of how a person enters into life, be it human life or the spirit life of Christ. We all are born of the flesh and spirit of a man and woman who do not have the eternal spirit life of God. For that reason, everyone who will have eternal life must be born also of God, who is spirit and who has eternal life to give. It should not be a difficult thing to understand that flesh always begets flesh, and spirit always begets spirit. It's a truism that we can never be other than what we're born as. We can grow and mature in what we are, but we cannot change what we're born as. There's no possible way to enter into either human life or God life other than by birth. We have to be changed from our old nature of sin, inherited from Adam, to the new nature of righteousness inherited from God. Now listen to verses 7 and 8 as Jesus describes the change in the life of those who are born of woman and of God. Verse 7, he says, "Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again." And the amazing thing is that so many people still are amazed and unaccepting of Jesus' word that a person must be born again of spirit to enter into God's spiritual kingdom. In verse 8, he said, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." The new life of the person who has been born from above, of God, is invisible to our human physical world because it is spirit life. The first man, Adam, also had spirit life, but it was not of the Spirit of God. God created the first man, as we're told in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. And here we read, "The Lord God formed man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the spirit of life, and man became a living being." The first man was not born of God. He was created out of the dust of the ground, and a life-giving, animating spirit was breathed into the man. The first woman, Eve, was then created out of the man, having his flesh and his spirit, so all who are born of Adam are just like him. In the same way, all who are born of God have his spirit, not the spirit of man. All who are born of God and woman have God's spirit and nature and have Adam's physical being. That's why Jesus can say in John chapter 5 and verse 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you," and this is John chapter 5 verse 24, "I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." These words of Jesus are wonderfully complete in that they tell us how we can come into belief by hearing his word. None of our works are needed because Jesus has perfectly accomplished everything for us. We must hear and believe Jesus' word and believe God who sent him to the earth to save all who believe. And that means believing in Jesus, believing that his person and his word are sufficient in every way, and trusting fully in him to save us. Those who believe, Jesus says, do not even come into the judgment of condemnation because they are already born of God and already have passed from death to life. And again, the question is, do you believe and trust in Jesus and in his word, in what he's telling us here? What is your status now before God? Have you heard and believed Jesus' true word? Have you been born again of God as his child? And have you crossed over from our natural state of sin and death into God's righteousness and life in Jesus Christ? Jesus states over and over that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will enter into eternal life when he believes. And again, the question is, do we believe in his person and in his word? By his own words, Jesus offers no other choices. Well, we thank you for being with us today. If you'd like to contact us with questions or comments, or would like to receive CDs or tape copies of these programs, please call us at 501-316-0136, or you can write to Community Church of God at 2701 Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. And again, you can download these programs in MP3 format from our website at www.communitychurchofgod.com. And again, our phone number is 501-316-0136, or you can write to Community Church of God at 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. We hope you can be with us again next week at this same time as we continue our study of God's Word, telling us that we can live eternally in Christ Jesus, beginning now by believing in him.